preacher's sake, it'd be great if the children could be with their parents during the sermon. That'd be fantastic.
It would help me greatly, and I think it would help all of us if you could take the pew Bibles again that are in the seats in front of you, under the seats in front of you, and turn to page 232 in the New Testament section at the back of the Bible. I'll try and use my parade ground voice this morning. We're doing a series here at the 9:15 church service on what is the, quote, perfect house group. But of course it's generally a wide subject, and I hope it will be relevant to everyone here today. But first of all, may I ask some questions? Why did you come to church today? For Jude's baptism? Yes. Why do you belong to All Saints? Why do you belong to a house group? Why do you not belong to a house group? Why will you stay for coffee afterwards? In all things, we need a purpose in life, and it's very good to know why we're doing anything. In 1940, when Churchill became Prime Minister, the War Cabinet met to decide what the aim of the war should be. And they decided that it should be that everything we did in the war was to destroy the enemy's will to fight. So in our back garden, we grew some lettuces and they all went to seed. And we convinced ourselves that that was part of the great aim of winning the war. So we need an aim. Why do we belong to a house group? Well, luckily, Peter gives us an aim in that passage there in verse 11 at the end of it. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the sort of sentence that when we read it, we pass over it quite quickly. But it's very deep and it's very rich. Is it a prayer? Yes. Is it a statement? Yes. Is it God's will? Yes. Is it now? Yes. Is it the future? Yes. You see, God's aim and intention is that to him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. But how then, we must ask, can I, a poor, and I have to confess it, quite elderly man, contribute to God's glory and power? I mean, we know that God is infinite. He is perfect. He is love. He is perfect justice. How can I bring him power and glory? How can what I do make any difference to him? Well, the answer lies in the meaning of that little word, glory. What came to your mind as the choir sang, "Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit"? Did you think of some sort of Diamond Jubilee celebration with bands and bright lights and colored uniforms? What does the psalmist mean when he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God"? My Bible dictionary defines glory as the revelation of God's being, nature, and person to mankind, the revelation of God's being, nature, and person to mankind. So God is glory, God's glory consists in him being known. When we look at the skies and see the galaxies and the stars and the wonder of the universe, it shows us God's character, his nature, his power, the wonder of all he is. But what can that mean to us? How do we translate that into making these decisions in our ordinary lives about what we do? Well, Peter has told us that. He's given us a long list, and we'll go through a couple of them in a minute, of things that Christians should do. He's writing to people who are undergoing suffering, discrimination, families turning against them, neighbors being nasty to them, and he's telling them how to live. And in everything there, at the end of verse 11, our aim is so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. That must be the aim of every single thing we ever do, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. So I have to ask the same question. What comes into your mind when you, we don't sing it at the 9:15, but there's a chorus, I think it's probably below the choir, to sing, "We will glorify, we will glorify." What do we mean by that? Quite often, I'm afraid, we will sing it, and then we will go and do nothing. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, I went to a conference in London with our then vicar. It was another church, not All Saints. And we were coming back along Borough High Street at about 10 o'clock at night. And there, in a boarded up shop doorway, were three derelicts, three gentlemen of the road. And you could smell them before you actually saw them. And there they were. And like a good Pharisee, I stepped off the pavement and passed by on the other side. But my vicar, who was with me, stopped and sat down with them and told them about Jesus Christ. I saw God glorified at that moment. Not in any wonder or bright lights, but in a humble man sitting down and sharing Jesus with these three drunks, these three derelicts with their bottle of methylated spirits. So that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Christopher Ashe, in his very helpful little book, Hearing the Spirit, makes the point that almost the most important thing about Jesus' ministry, the intention of the whole of Jesus' ministry, his incarnation and his life, was to make God known. No one can see God, but Jesus made him known. And yet, after 3 years, in the upper room the night before he was crucified, one of the disciples said to him, "Show us the Father." And Jesus replied, "Don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you 3 years yet. You've seen in me, you've seen the Father." See, God is glorified when we look at Jesus, when we act like Jesus, when we think like Jesus, when other people look at us and hear about Jesus, and they see us behave in a way that is Christ-like, then God is glorified. Because Jesus, as the writer of the Hebrews tell us, is the very image of the invisible God. You look at him and you see God. So when we are Christ-like, when we act like Christ, when we look like Christ, when we think like the Lord Jesus, God is glorified. And that must be in everything we ever do. Whether we belong to a house group, whether we come to church, whether we have our child baptized, whether we stay for coffee afterwards, whether we sing in the choir, it's all so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Do you come to Young at Heart? Do you go to school or to work? Do you cook your husband's lunch? Do you drive a minibus? All so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because you're acting like Jesus. So Peter, as I said, has given them quite a few hints and instructions as to what to do in that chapter 4 there. And we've heard about them in previous weeks. And it's in a way he sums it up there in verse 10. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. The Bible makes it clear that every single Christian has a gift. Paul, in his letters, gives lists of gifts. They're what are called grace gifts. God has decided that each Christian should have a gift. But this is Peter, not Paul. And I think it's much wider here than Paul's lists. Whichever gift or whatever gift each of you has received. Think for a moment what gift you have received. It may not even seem like a gift to you. I sometimes think that the gift I've been given is the ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But at least it makes people think. You may be strong. And able, therefore, to support people who are not so strong. You may be weak, but able to weep with somebody else who is weak. You may be articulate and able to share the gospel with people. You may be inarticulate and unable, you think, to do that. But all you have to say in sharing the gospel is to say to somebody, Jesus loves you and died for you. And anybody can do that. People may laugh at us. They may scorn us. They may even stop talking to us. But if we've said Jesus loves you and died for you, we've glorified God through Jesus Christ. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another. Whatever gift you have is not to be boasted about. You weren't given it. I wasn't given any gift so that I should be proud. God, in his great mercy and wonder, has given each of us a gift so that we may serve one another. And in case we don't quite understand, Peter gives us two further examples. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies. Speaking and serving, two things that really make up life. Traditionally, speaking was always talked about as someone standing here and preaching as if they were going to a pagan temple and receiving an oracle. But it's much wider than that here in Peter. Whoever speaks must speak as one speaking the very words of God. It is what we say. It is how we say it. It is in what is in our hearts. Sometimes we were told in an earlier sermon to learn some memory verses, and that's very good, provided we understand them. But this is not just reciting verses of the Bible at people. It's knowing God, loving Him, loving His Word, speaking His Word to one another. And even when we're not actually talking what we sometimes call God talk, we do it in a way that glorifies God through Jesus, by the way we speak, by the things we say in our house groups, in church, at work, at home. We glorify God when someone hearing us speak could almost hear the Lord Jesus Himself speaking. And whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies. Not an easy phrase there to understand. The point is, we come out of our comfort zone. And when we do anything, we're doing it with God's strength, if it is in accordance with His will to glorify God through Jesus. So if you're in a house group and you asked to lead the Bible study, the most important part of that house group, and you think you can't do it, well, of course you can. You've got a mind, you've got the Bible, and you've got God's strength within you to enable you to do that. And if somebody else is leading the Bible study for the first time and they're not doing it very well, then our strength is to support them and to encourage them. If someone asks you if you'll prepare the food for the house group social, do it. Even if you're not a good cook, even if you're the worst cook in the world like me, you do it with the strength that God supplies, out of our comfort zone, doing things. Telling our friends and neighbors that we are Christians and that they ought to hear God's word as well. You see, Peter here has given us in two short verses a recipe for glorifying God by being like Jesus, by speaking like Him, like thinking like Him, growing to be more like Him day by day. You want the perfect house group? Well, if you ever find it, don't join it, because you'll only spoil it. But the perfect house group would be one where if the Lord Jesus came to it one evening, maybe he'd have to put on jeans and a t-shirt so that he wasn't physically recognizable. If he sat there, the perfect house group would be one where he did not stand out, because everybody would be speaking like him and thinking like him. At the moment, the football season, all the managers are buying and selling players. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to form a team which reflects their personality. To my shame, I have to confess that I'm an Arsenal supporter. And Arsene Wenger, then the manager, is buying people who will knit into the Arsenal ethos. And Alex Ferguson at Manchester United is buying a different sort of player. He wants players who will fight for 90 minutes and score the crucial goal on the 89th minute and get the important points. So that each member of the team reflects the ethos of the manager of the club. That's the kind of church Jesus wants, where every single member glorifies God by speaking and acting just like Jesus. Why do you come to church? Why are you going to stay for coffee? Why are you singing in the house group? Why was Jude baptized? I hope the answer is that because, in a way, in a small way perhaps, it is our part in glorifying God, because that is his aim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to you belong the glory and the power forever and ever. O Lord, help us to know that that is your aim. Help us to make it our aim in our house groups, in our church life, as we consider the church plant. Oh Lord, let all our thoughts, all our actions go to glorifying you through Jesus Christ. Amen.